Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
We're continuing on in our series entitled Family Matters, and today we look at that most important concept of passing the baton, of passing the baton of our faith. And I'm going to be honest with you, as a parent, I spend a lot of time thinking about my role and my influence over my kids. And when you would think, when you would ask, you know, what do you do? What do you say? And most often than not, when I'm just alone with my own thoughts and prayers, it's just, Lord, don't let me mess them up. You know, Lord, let me stay out of the way when I need to stay out of the way. Let me be there when I need to be there. But probably my greatest fear in parenting is that I will insert myself to the point that I should have just left them alone and let God, you know, do his thing. Over the past 20 years, I've been here at Magnolias First, and it's honestly been my honor to serve under Pastor Ed, because he has instilled some things in Michelle and I that have passed on to my family. And I'll be perfectly honest, a lot of the decisions Michelle and I have made as a family are in the best interest of our kids, down to neighborhoods we would choose to live in, down to what church we will serve on staff at. And this church was absolutely a process by which we actually interviewed the church before the church interviewed us. Because we came and we scoped this place out. I snooped on Pastor Ed and Cindy before Facebook was Facebook and before the internet was alive. And I just asked a lot of questions because I didn't want to put my family, and I didn't even have kids yet, but I wanted to serve at a place and under a family that would have my best interest at heart, that would look out after me, somebody I could learn from. I didn't want to be at a place that would be just blowing and going, but then at the cost of all the families involved. And that has proven to be very true at this church, that hopefully your family can flourish, but actually, in all honesty, what is very rare is that a staff person's family can also flourish. I have many friends that do not have that opportunity because of just the pressures, because of the demands, and because of the way the church is bent. And our church is not like that. It invests in us. And so I say that to say this, as we look at passing the baton, the big idea for today is to parent with purpose, to parent with purpose. And so if I've done anything right, and I'd like to say I have done a few things right, but I know I've done a lot of things wrong, but I've been intentional. I've tried to be intentional. I've listened to my wife. She has listened to me, and we have purposefully gone forward in raising our kids. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at a few different things, and we started out by looking at Scripture, and Pastor Ed brought us the big idea that if Scripture is not your standard, if Scripture is not your standard, then our life will go off track. And that's so important in life and in parenting. And then we looked in week two, and we looked at Christ-like character. So when you have the building blocks of Scripture as your absolute truth, and then when things are going wrong or you're trying to figure out where to go next, and you have Scripture as that absolute truth so you don't go off track, you don't drift, then that will build character into your life. And so those past 2 weeks, we're dealing basically with the parent, with the guardian. Maybe it's the grandparent. And I want to be clear as we go throughout today's message. Today's message is going to be very focused on the parent. In fact, it might even seem like a very narrow window for the parent that would have kids that are maybe about to launch. But I want to be clear, that's not true. All of us have kids, children, students in our life that we need to pass our faith on to. And if you will not check out on me and you will pay attention, then I want to help you pass your faith down to even the students that would be in your neighborhood, your nieces, your nephews, your grandkids. And then if you don't have people like that in your life that you are passing your faith on to, find someone. We need to be mentoring. Get involved in our Big Brothers, Big Sisters program. Get involved in those school partnerships we have where we have the ability to mentor and to help children. Get involved in one of our ministries. And so I encourage you to have somebody that you're pouring your life into, because we need to pass down this to our kids. And my computer has locked up. All right, time to go. I have nothing else to say. But yeah, boy, I couldn't be more locked up. That's unfortunate. As we go through this, all right, I'm going to need help. This is my worst fear, always to happen. And some of you are just praising right now those stupid iPads that y'all carry up there. Man, it's all your fault. All right, if I have to do this by memory, we're in bad shape. All right. Yeah, I don't know if someone could take a look at this for me. I can't get it to go. All right, we're flying solo now. It's about to get ugly. I just want to tell you that. Well, good. Dalton brought up my Bible. That's a good thing. And so here's what we want to do as a family. And I want to take you to the story of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. We've talked about them before. Eli was a great priest. He was the high priest. Now, here's something funny about Eli. He was a high priest in the church, but he had kids that were wretched. The scripture calls them scoundrels. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and you'll see in verse 12 that it says his kids were literally scoundrels in the church. And so when I think of that, I think of myself, because we all have our kids in the church. We have staff kids and all that, but they get the chance to flourish here. But here, Eli himself, he had kids in the church, but they were scoundrels. And here's what I want to be very clear about. The church alone is not going to raise your kids to be Christ followers. I used to tell, when I was a student pastor, I used to tell students, I was like, you know what, you can come over to my house and you can spend Sundays and Wednesdays in my doghouse. And after about a year, you will stink, right? But you won't come out a dog. Okay, you'll stink like a dog, but you won't come out like a dog. Thank you very much. And the idea of church is that just being in church does not necessarily automatically guarantee that a child will become a Christ follower. And so we have to be intentional as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, to raise our kids in such a way that they would grow deep in the home. Their roots would grow deep in the home. So listen to what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord. And let me tell you something the sons would do. The sons of Eli, they were actually responsible for some of the acts of worship. And if you know, at that time, the sacrificial system was very important to worship. That's how God related to the worshipers. That's how God related to the people. And there would come this time that was called a peace offering. A peace offering. And in the peace offering, it was one of these rare sacrifices where actually the worshiper would partake of the offering. And so the worshiper would get a piece of the animal. The priest would get a piece of the animal, and then also the God would have his part of the animal. Well, here's what was so deplorable that Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, would do. They, when the animal first went into the boil, they would take basically a pitchfork and they would stick it into the boil, or have one of their servants stick it into the boil and grab out a piece of raw meat. Now, you might say, what's the big deal about that? Well, God has his plan. But what they would do, they would pull out the raw meat while it was still rare, and then while it maybe even still had a little bit of fat on it. And what you need to understand is that fat was the part that was reserved for God. That was supposed to be burned off in the boil. And so once again, God always looking out for our best interest and our health. But here's what they wanted to do. Hophni and Phinehas, they didn't want boiled meat. Guess what they wanted? They wanted barbecue. So they would take this meat that was supposed to be boiled, they would pull it out just in time, and then they would take it over, and then they would roast it. And this was, God, it is just a horrid thing to do in the midst of the peace offering. And verse 22 says it like this. Now, Eli was very old, but he was aware of what his sons were doing. He was aware of what his sons were doing. I want to look at Eli as a case study today. And I want you to understand that they were always in church, always serving, but yet they didn't follow. So what did Eli do wrong? What did Eli not do that he could have done? Certainly, you know, his kids, their faith, their everything, it is on them. But what did Eli not do? Eli said to them, verse 23, he said, I have been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you are doing. Why do you keep sinning? You must stop, my sons. The reports I hear among the Lord's people are not good. Here's what I think Eli did. I think Eli was reactive. I think he reacted to things his sons did. I think he was standoffish, way too much. And then I think he only attempted to correct behavior. I think Eli was probably just embarrassed by his kids. He says, the reports I hear among the Lord's people are not good. And so it seems like there's discipline and rebuke going on here, but God says you didn't discipline your kids. God says you didn't teach your kids. In fact, he told this through the boy Samuel, who will later become a great hero of the faith. He'll take over Eli's position, and the Lord says to Samuel in chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, he says, I am going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. He hasn't rebuked them. He hasn't reprimanded them. Even though it seems like he did maybe up in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 2, the reality is he was just embarrassed by what they were doing. Why didn't Eli take the time to do things to instill faith in their kids? Eli did not parent with purpose. I want to give you some next steps today that we believe are critical to raising your children and to pass on the baton of your faith. I have had the honor of being immersed in this teaching for 20 years. These are three things that Pastor Ed has taught to the staff and he's taught to you as the church over and over and over again. And it is our prayer that you will take these and put them in your life. You see, these things are on you. These things are very specific to a parent, to a guardian, to a grandparent, to an aunt, to an uncle. They're very specific of the things that we need to be doing in the lives of our kids. And so if you want to be a better father, if you want to be a better mother, if you want to be a better grandparent, better aunt, better uncle, I pray that you will write these things down and put them into your own family. Number one is this: model your faith. Model your faith. We spoke in the previous weeks that you need to have Scripture as your gold standard, and then take the Scripture and put it into your life and to have Christ-like character. Let me read kind of a big idea for the entire series. And on the Pro Presenter, guys, you'll have to back up if you want to get this on the screen. But it's kind of long. This isn't our big idea for the day because it's pretty long. But I believe this is the best way to sum up this series. Here's what I wrote down. It says, A parent's commitment to Scripture develops Christian character in their own life. And so the commitment to Scripture develops Christian character that can transfer to the heart of their child, which stays with them when they leave home. You see, it's these three things that I think, if we will take the gold standard of Scripture in our lives, we will implore it into our own lives, and then to have Christ-like character, and then we will live out these three things, then we are going to pass these on to the heart of our child, and then it will stay with them when they leave our home. Number one, model your faith. Model your faith. We talked about this last week a bit, that churched parents, and I qualify it with churched parents, you're not necessarily even Christ-following parents, but if you're a parent who attends church, then you are a churched parent or a churched grandparent. And by that very fact of placing yourself under the teaching of God's word in a church, you have declared to others that you are a Christian. As a churched parent, as a churched person, then you are the window into the life of a kid, where through which they will see what being a Christian, being a Christ follower, being a churched person is all about. And so my very participation on Sunday morning really makes me a window into what Christianity is all about. And so people are watching, people are looking. And this is most true in the home, that your children are picking up on what it means to be a Christ follower. Even God didn't just leave us on our own. Remember what Jesus said about himself? There's the famous scripture where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But then right after that, one of his followers, Philip, he questions him. Philip questions him and says, "But Lord, how can we know? How can we really know?" And I think it doesn't have this in scripture, but I think Jesus sighed first, and I think it would be a parenthetical. He goes, "Oh, Philip." He goes, "Man, you've seen me. You've watched me. I've perfectly modeled this for you." John 14:9 says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." God didn't leave us alone out there learning how to be a Christ follower. He didn't. He gave us Jesus. And now that needs to translate over to our kids, because our kids are watching us. And they're seeing what to do. So we have to model it. And we don't only model it when things are just good. We need to model it when it's bad. They need to watch us succeed. They need to catch us being a Christian, right? They need to catch us being a Christ follower. But then you know what? When it's age appropriate, they need to see us fail. We don't need to hide our failures from our kids, because sometimes the best way they can learn is how we recover from our own failures. And when they watch you recover as a Christ follower and recover, when you bounce back and you have the gold standard of Scripture as your absolute truth, then they learn what it means to be a Christ follower, because it's been modeled to them. They've seen it. They've watched it done. And then you're consistent in your home. That's a big word around our home, is that we want to be consistent. I don't want to be different around one group of friends than I am around another. I don't want to be different, this is kind of hard for me, but at my job and at church. Okay? You don't want to be different in your community than you are at church, than you are at Sunday school, than you are at work. You want to be the same person. That's character. And that's what's being modeled. Scripture says, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. Why didn't Eli grab his sons together and walk them through it? Why didn't Eli sit there and train his sons? Maybe he did at certain times, but why didn't he stick with them and say, this is what we do. Here are the rewards of serving God. You are one of the most blessed people to be a priest. Why didn't he hang with them? Why didn't they get the opportunity to watch Eli and watch him model his faith? Model your faith. Secondly, I want you to create teachable moments. Create teachable moments in your family. You have likely heard this many times from Pastor Ed, and he is excellent at creating teachable moments, because once you've modeled your faith, you have character, now you've got their ear. And when you have their ear, when you have their trust, you look for times to have a teachable moment with them. I want to be clear about something. A teachable moment is not always in the moment. Oftentimes, a teachable moment has to do with correction. our son, our daughter will do something, we need to correct them, and that becomes a teachable moment. Well, sometimes we need to step back from a situation and let the dust clear, let emotion settle, and then later on, maybe that night, maybe in the morning, you go to that person and say, hey, let's talk about last night. Let's talk about yesterday. And then you impart scripture. You tell me, you know what, here's what scripture says about that. And then you even have the opportunity to say, you know what, the Bible says that I shouldn't be angry. I got angry last night. And I want to tell you that I was wrong. And so you have that teachable moment. Sometimes a teachable moment can be in the moment, in that it maybe it's in front of the TV. Maybe you're watching TV. Something comes on the TV that you didn't expect. It was a television show you trusted, or maybe you went to a movie and it was something you trusted. You go, whoa, you know, okay, didn't expect that to happen. And what you do, you pause the TV, and you just have a discussion. And again, it all has to do with age appropriateness. But maybe you have that discussion and you say, you know what, here's why we as Christ followers don't do that. And you discuss it for a little bit. You don't wear them out, but you discuss it for a little bit. And then, again, if it's somewhat appropriate, you hit play, you finish the show. But then, you come back to it and say, here's how we're different. Here's how our life is different. And here's maybe how we need to change so that we're not even exposed to that anymore. And so you do those things to make sure you're creating a teachable moment in their life. I'm going to be honest with you. You've probably heard me say this before. I am an ordained Baptist minister. As a result, there's a part of me that believes that surely, as part of being an ordained Baptist minister, that I am required to have a 2.5-hour Bible study in my home every morning with all my kids being very obedient. It just seems right, doesn't it? Well, so at an early age, I took that attitude. Hey, I've got a plaque on my wall that says I'm ordained. Sit down, we're going to talk about Jesus, okay? And I didn't do that, but it doesn't work. The best thing I ever did, if you're looking for anything, the best thing I ever did was to do a one verse in the morning. We say a verse, we read it together, we pray, we go about our day. But then beyond that, it was teachable moments. I failed at every other thing I tried. Some of you can do it well, and I commend it. If you can do it, you can accomplish it. It is not wrong to have family worship time, family altar. But don't beat yourself up if it's not working. Personal and teachable moments are going to do more in the life of your child than any set time frame you can imagine, because they're soaking it up, they're ready, their ears are open. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 7 puts it like this, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home. Talk about them when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Make scripture a part of your daily routine. Make teachable moments, times, just when you're on the way to work, when you're on the way to play, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Make sure you're looking for those moments. We actually create teachable moments for you. And so we want to resource you as a church. There's two ways I would give you that we do this as a church. And as a part of this, I want you to know that maybe if you're a grandparent, that you need to participate in this. Number one, it's entitled Our Faith Path. Our Faith Path ministry. Our children's pastor, Seth Westmoreland, he is also our family minister, and so he designs this and puts this together for us, and it's our idea to resource the family, because we believe that our job is to resource families. We want to create spiritual truth. We want to do that with creativity, but then we want to resource the family. As part of that is Faith Path. And you can sign up by Faith Path at our website, and it's just magnoliasfirst.org/faith_path. And I would encourage you to be a part of that. There's also links on the front page. But what we'll do in Faith Path is we help you at critical moments in your child's life is parent dedication. We help you tell your kids what it means to be baptized, what it means to become a Christ follower, and help you walk through that. And so there's different stages in life that we want to help you get through. That's our partnership with you. And so make sure you sign up for that. If you've got a child you have influence over, maybe it's a grandparent, a niece, or a grandkid, a niece, or a nephew, then also sign them up so that you'll get those emails and you'll get that resourcing. The second thing we do is every Sunday, after Sunday, you get an email during the week. You'll probably get it tomorrow. If you have a son or daughter in our kids ministry, our student ministry, or our preschool ministry, you should be getting an email that's entitled After Sunday. And so what it does is it lets you know what your preschooler learned. It lets you know what your elementary kid learned. It lets you know what your student learned. And then sometimes it even has tips, questions you can ask your child. And so we encourage you to participate in that. And then just create a teachable moment around the table and just say, hey, what did you learn in Sunday school today? You know what? I heard y'all were talking about character. Tell us about that. You know, we learned about this. And then you just you use those times to do that. And so you're creating moments that you can have teachable times with your kids. And so here's what you've done. You've modeled it. You've won their ear and given them teachable moments in your life. And then you've employed those teachable moments. And then the last thing, and I believe this could be probably the most critical, is number three, shepherd your child's heart. Shepherd your child's heart. I want you to model your faith, create teachable moments, look for them, search for them, and use them, be ready for them. And then number three, shepherd your child's heart. If you've tuned out at all, I want you to tune back in on this one. There is a huge difference when you shepherd your child's heart versus just regular everyday parenting. This truly is parenting with purpose. You see, when you shepherd your child's heart, you move from policing behavior to shepherding hearts. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference when I care about my child's heart more than I care about their behavior. I believe Eli got embarrassed about his sons. And so his parenting, even though they were adult children, his parenting was more focused on just correcting behavior to save embarrassment. And when we stick our parenting skills to only policing behavior, some things happen in there that we're not even aware of. We start parenting them because we just want them to not embarrass us. We start parenting them because we just want them to leave us alone. You know, go to your room, time out. We start to parent them, and we start to only care about things that would make them maybe not successful later in life. And so we have these different things that seem good, but they're really just for policing behavior. When we switch to caring for the heart and shepherding the heart, all of a sudden our questions begin to change. The things we ask our kids are different. You know, all of a sudden when a kid fails a class, all of a sudden, instead of just asking, you know, why did you fail that class? You know, why are you so stupid? All of a sudden you start looking, and as one who is shepherding a heart, you look back and you say, well, they didn't get an F last semester. What changed? You know, maybe you start picking up on that your kid has a broken heart. Maybe you start picking up on that, man, something's going on, that this kid has switched and this child is no longer excelling in school. All of a sudden, you become more concerned about the heart than you do those external behaviors, because there might be an underlying issue as to why the external behavior is presenting itself. And again, that could be in grades, that can be in anger, that can be in laziness, that can be in multiple things that we see in our children that we want to correct, but the reality is there might be an underlying heart issue. And so you still need to, don't get me wrong, fix what is wrong. But when you as a parent, when you parent with purpose, now you're concerned about their heart. Now you want to see what's going on. We believe there's a transitioning time. We start out as teachers. From about 0 to 4 years old in the life of your child, you're a teacher. You're pretty much correct in behavior. But then you're teaching them. You're policing, but you're teaching them. And then from about 5 to 12, you become a trainer. And then from about 12 on, you want to transition to a coach. But you have to be intentional to make this happen, because one day you'll look up and your son or your daughter is 17 years old, and all you've been is a teacher. All you've been is a policer of their behavior. But the difference between a trainer and a coach, a trainer will focus on the learning part and telling. But the coach begins to step back and focuses on the development. And that's when the coach begins to ask those right questions. What are the red flags that are happening in my son or daughter's life? What are the red flags that maybe is happening that is causing this child to lash out? Where do I need to be for this child? We actually find this in Scripture. We quote this one a lot, Ephesians chapter 6. Some of you know what it is. If you have a kid maybe over the age of 2, you know this. Even if you don't know the address in Scripture, it says, "Children, obey your parents." May I get an amen? Okay, that was the younger crowd, but that's good. That's okay. But children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Verse 2 says, "Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. You see, when the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents," and then it transitions and it says, "Honor your father and mother," those really are two separate words with two separate meanings. In the Greek, and then also in the Hebrew, when you go and you look up that word honor for the Ten Commandments. When the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord," that obey is the word obedience. Simply listen and follow and do what they say. It's a strict obedience thing. But then when Scripture says, "Honor your father and mother," it has progressed from just policing behavior. It has progressed from just being downright obedient into an honor and a respect. In fact, if you look up that word, that Greek word, the word honor means to give weight to. It's almost like an economical term, is that you add weight to that purchase. And so now your children have become where now when you input into their life, what the Bible says to do is that when you hear truth from your parents, give weight to that truth. Listen. Honor them, respect them. And so here's, when I look at that, and I look at the difference between obedience and honor, I want my kids to obey me, don't get me wrong. But you know what? I would much rather earn honor from my kids than soldier-like obedience, because there's a huge difference. If I can parent in such a way that my son and daughter will honor me later on in life, then that means I still have influence. I still have input into their life, and I would cherish that, and I hope to earn that. But here's the flip side. If you only keep your kids in line by leveraging your authority, you lose it all when they leave home. If you only keep your kids in line by leveraging your authority, then you lose it all when they leave home. The day is going to come when your son or daughter is going to pack up and go. You can't stop it. I've tried. Okay? Trust me, I have tried. This is the year for my family where one of them packs up. And you know what? They're going to leave home. Sure, they'll be back some, and I'm going to tie a rope around them when they come back. But the time is going to come when they leave home. If I shepherd my child's heart, then they're going to leave home, but I maintain influence. But you know what? If I only police behavior for the full 18 years, when your child leaves home, they're going to do something a little bit different. They're going to grab their suitcase, and they're also going to grab their heart, and they're going to go away. And all of a sudden, you've lost influence because the heart is no longer at home. Don't get me wrong. They're going to eventually give their heart to someone. But you know what? I always hope that they will leave a piece of their heart at home so that I will have an ongoing relationship with my children. If I will shepherd the child's heart, then when they grab their suitcase to go, they'll leave just a little bit of their heart at home where I've still got influence and I can pass on that baton of faith and I can be there for them in wisdom. I can walk with them through things that I've already seen. And I've got that right. I've got that influence. I've modeled my faith. I've been real. I've been genuine. They've seen my failures. They've seen my successes. And then I've looked for times to have these teachable moments with them. And then all throughout their life, I've given more concern to their heart than I have their behavior. And that changes everything. I want to leave you with this. There's a scripture we look at a lot. It's in Proverbs. And you know it well. Train up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Listen to it in the New Living Translation. Direct your child onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. I want to remind you that that verse comes from Proverbs. Proverbs are not promises. There's a few promises in there, but Proverbs are principles to live by. Solomon gave them to us, and it's of great wisdom. And the great wisdom says, if you will train up a child in the way they should go, which is probably how you memorize this verse, then when they are older, they will not depart from it. Here's what I want to be clear about. You have to do your part. I have to do my part. But there is the true reality that our kids, our grandkids, our nephews, our nieces, they will have to make their own choices. But I want to do everything I can to support the foundation. There are good, great, awesome Christian families, Christian parents who have prodigal children. And it's not their fault. But we have to do our part. I want to give my kids every chance to succeed. But there will be a day to where they have to make their own choice. And I pray they make the right choice. We need to parent with purpose. The whole of Paul's teaching, everything he teaches about, the emphasis is on the gospel. I want to parent not so that I will have better behaved kids, but so that the gospel will flourish in my kids. That's my prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And Father, we thank you for your scripture. Father, help us to model our faith. Help us to have character. Help us to shepherd the hearts of our children. And Father, those of us in here that, Lord, have already graduated to grandparenting and think, Lord, I pray that you would place someone in their life that, Lord, they can pass their faith and pour their faith into. And Father, we just love you and we praise you. We thank you for all you do through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.